I'd like to invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And Allison and I cannot express enough our thankfulness for you and all that you guys have done for us so far. And I know that you've done many things behind the scenes to prepare for us. Many of you have been working on our home. Many of you have been praying for us as we've been driving out here. Stephen definitely has helped us out. He actually flew out to California to help me drive a Penske truck. We bought all our furniture there because I worked at a furniture store, so we actually got furniture at cost. So our house is fully furnished. They've already, just a disclaimer to your reception, they've already given us two showers back home. They gave a shower at my church and a shower at her church. So you can buy us things, that's fine, but we've been given quite a few things. So that would be fine. That's completely okay. And if you guys would stand for the reading of God's word, we are so thankful for you, and I don't want to downplay that at all. We are loving it here, and this is certainly the place for us. And if you were able to sit through us tracing how God led us here, it's really miraculous. God was in this from the very beginning, even before Pastor Wall had contacted me. Earlier that day, I was in contact with another possible employer at a Christian school, and I knew it wasn't, inside I knew it wasn't God's will, because I knew I wanted to be in full-time ministry, preaching, and God just opened the door for this, and it's something that we have been praying for. We prayed for an open door, and God just slammed this one open, and it's so exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. So that's really become our life verse, because that's what God has done in our life. I'm preaching tonight from Isaiah chapter 40, and I believe your pastor said he would be in this passage in 6 years. From his Isaiah series, he said he's going to be here in about 6 years. I think he's in the 12th chapter, and he's been doing this, what is this, your 30-second lecture. So you'll be there in about 3 years, probably. So Isaiah chapter 40, you will have completely forgotten. I need to turn this thing on. You will have completely forgotten. Can you hear me now? There we go. I'm on now. You will have completely forgotten this message somewhat, but tonight I hope it's an impact to you, and I hope there's something that you can cling on to tonight, and mainly tonight it's a praise service for us. We're going to lift up high the mighty God that we serve. If you look down in your Bibles at verse number 12, verse number 12 is where we're going to begin reading. The scriptures say, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the dust in the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are accounted to Him as less than nothing and vanity." Tonight I'd like to preach to you a simple message entitled, "A Mighty God." A Mighty God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we would lift You high tonight in our minds. And Father, I know for me personally, in my spiritual life, it's easy to put You on the back burner. It's easy to minimize Your working in my life. But Father, I pray tonight, if there's anything taking the place of You in our lives, that we would realize tonight that we serve a majestic, holy, and mighty God. May we be refocused tonight on that at the beginning of this year. In Your holy name I pray, amen. You may be seated. We have a mighty God. Man, you were shouting, but there's an amen moment. We serve a mighty God. And I think it's funny how sometimes we're at sporting events and we could be up shouting, we could be out like we're praising the Lord or something, but we get in the house of God and we get a little shy. But God is mighty. We serve a mighty God. Our circle is often criticized of having a small view of God. As independent Baptists are often viewed sometimes and incorrectly viewed as a unintellectual group of people, people who don't know much about God. And because we hold to certain doctrines, people demean us and they say that we serve and have a small view of God. But I think that's as far away from the truth as you can get.
A.W. Tozer wrote many years ago that the most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think about God. May I ask you tonight, what's the size of your God? In your life, if others were to view your life right now, would they say that person serves a mighty God? Because we serve a mighty God. We know He's been resurrected from the dead. We know that He's created the world. And we know in this passage so many other things about Him. But from the onset here, do we in our minds put God as mighty? Do we think we have a mighty God? You tell me what you think about God, and I can tell you the trajectory and the direction really of your life. What area you're going to go in, because a high view of your God ultimately leads to a high worship of God, a high and holy living, and a worship to God that is pleasing to Him. But a low-based living view of God will just produce meaningless worship. In your heart, maybe when you sing, sometimes there's nothing there. You can tell the Holy Spirit is not involved in the situation. When you're singing, it's just words. But when you know that you're serving a mighty God, you know that you're singing to that mighty God. Did you know when we sing, we're not singing just to fill this place with our voice? We're singing not for us, but for the glory of our God. It's a personal worship to a mighty God. It'll also produce sloppy commitments. It'll produce us to move things forward. And because our view of God is so low, it produces sloppy commitments to Him. And sloppy commitments can be talked about here at the offset, right? January 1st, 2017. How many of you joined a gym today? No, I'm just kidding. But many of us have high hopes for 2017. Many of us have high hopes for those things. And many of the commitments that we make to ourselves are sloppy sometimes, right? But we make a commitment to our mighty God. If we have the view that He is mighty, we will make right commitments. It'll also produce a low base of spiritual living. If we think we have a small God this evening, we're not going to worship Him as God. We're not going to read our Bibles like we're reading the very Word of God. Everything in your life hinges on your view of God. Every decision, every moment of your life is given by this mighty God. One person has rightly said that it's better to have small faith in a great God than great faith in a small God. So how big tonight is your God? Let's notice tonight three mighty attributes of our great God given in this passage. First of all, we see God's infinite power. God's infinite power in verse number 12. It says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand?" And the hollow of your hand, it's considered in the Scriptures in Isaiah and the Hebrew, it means the palm of your hand. It says here that our God is so mighty that He can take all of the waters on the earth, including all of the oceans and all of the lakes and all the ponds and all the great waters of earth, and He can place them in the hollow of His hand. Can we wrap our minds around that tonight? I don't think we can. But God says that He holds the waters in the hollow of His hand. Also says that He's meted out heaven with a span. The word meted there simply means measuring. And He measures out heaven with a span. Now this to me is mind-blowing. That God measures all of the heavens, all of the spaces, all of the galaxy with a span. A span is the distance between your thumb and your smallest finger. That's a span. And God says, "I've measured out all of the heavens with a span." If you look at the vastness of space and just the vastness of our Milky Way galaxy, you'll realize that's an amazing thing. The way that many astronomers often measure as far as getting around our galaxy and saying which star goes where is by a light year. A light year means the amount of distance that a light can travel in a year. Our light travels from the sun 186,000 miles per second. That's fast. I know a lot of you booked it to church tonight, but you're not going that fast. 186,000 miles per second. That is over 670 miles per hour. A light year is how fast light travels in a year, which calculates to 5.88 trillion miles. Can we wrap our minds around that tonight? A light year is 5.88 trillion miles. And astronomers with their telescopes can look and they can see. And this is how they measure where the stars are in just our Milky Way galaxy. One light year equals enough distance that we would not be able to drive or even fly in our lifetime. The foot in comparison with a light year is laughable. The yard is useless. The mile is very insignificant. And God measures all of our galaxies with a span. With His hand, He can measure everything. That's the mighty God that you serve tonight. And remember, as I'm explaining these things, this is not some faraway, distant God. This is the God that can dwell in us. This is the God that is present here tonight. He is mighty. This makes us feel very insignificant, right? Finding our place in the Milky Way galaxy. The fact that God measures this all with a span. But let us never forget tonight that those very hands that can measure out the heavens were the same hands that came as the babe in the manger. They were the same hands that were crucified, that were nailed to the old rugged cross for your sins. But God commendeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. Oh, we have a mighty God tonight, but it's a very present God. It's a very present Savior. And don't you think for a second that God cannot save you. Don't you think for a second that God, this mighty God that measures out the heaven with a span and holds the waters in the hollow of His hand, is not able to reach out and to save you. Is not able to reach out and save your lost family members. And this is a good reminder for me because honestly, my faith is small. My faith sometimes is weak. And I was preaching this past Wednesday night. I got to get my day straight, but I was preaching Wednesday night at my home church for the last time there as a member of that church. The last time as a member of that church. And it was a special moment. It's a special time. And some of my family who has never come to hear me preach came. My Uncle Johnny came, and me and my Uncle Johnny had not talked in about 5 years. My Uncle Johnny has had a rough life. I mean, he's dealt with alcohol. He's dealt with addiction in his life, and he's had a lot of issues. And he's not on any of those problems now, but he's alone, and he was depressed. And my faith was small, and I knew he was going to come. I knew one of my grandmothers was going to come. I knew that my father, who I hadn't seen in a long time, was going to come with his fiance. And they came, and I preached a very clear-cut salvation message to about three people. I was preaching it only to about three people, and the auditorium had a lot of people in, not a lot of people, maybe about 100, 200 people there, but I knew I was preaching to three people. Pastor, have you ever had a moment where you're preaching to people and you know you're preaching for that one guest? You know you're preaching for that, when you're preaching just to one person. I knew that it's usually a church. Well, this time it was my Uncle Johnny. About halfway through the message, I was explaining the sufferings of Christ, and I was explaining how Christ came, and in great detail, I explained the gruesome details of His death and how it was for us. And my Uncle Johnny was just sitting there with tears coming down his face. And tonight, can I remind you that God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, because my uncle got saved that night. And that gets me excited. And I pray that as we begin this new year and as we realize we have a mighty God, that God can save the sickest of sinners. That God can save the person that we think they're a little too far down that road of sin. They cannot be saved. Look, God can save your family members. God can save your friends that you think that person is never going to get saved. We serve a mighty God. The next phrase it says, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and hills in a balance. Here we see that God has perfectly balanced the earth's dirt in such a way that the mountains and the hills and of the earth are perfectly balanced so that we will have four perfect seasons, and so that the earth is not burnt to a crisp or frozen like a popsicle. This was so the earth would not burn or freeze. God has in such a way, and scientists have explained it before, that the mountains are situated and the earth is perfectly round enough so that it sits on the right axis to where it's perfectly habitable for us. That's a mighty God. God, with all of these details, knew exactly what He was doing. He knew every mountain. He knew every speck of dirt. And God cares for you as well. This is the way that the earth was created, and this is the way that it was designed. My grandfather, growing up on my mother's side, would often come over to our house, and he was a handyman. My grandfather can do almost anything. He works with woodwork, but there was one thing that my grandfather never really accomplished that well, and that was installing a ceiling fan. And my grandfather would come over and he would install our ceiling fans for us because my dad didn't have the time or something like that. But he would always, and this happened with a couple other things he put together as well, and he's not watching, so this is okay. I'm gossiping about him, so this is one of those things where you see someone putting it together and you're like, I hope that works. You know, so it's one of those things, but he would get it done and he'd get it put up and it would work okay. But at the end, he always had extra parts. You know what I mean? There would always be those extra screws. How many of you wives know those extra screws? You know when your husband has those? I'm sorry, I'm making your husband's mad at you right now. You know those extra screws? And he's like, oh, they must have put those in there if these screws break. And you're like, oh, honey, I don't know if screws break. I don't know if they put extra screws in there. But your husband assures you, trust me, they're not extra parts. And sometimes my father would put something together, and that was even worse. He put together a swing set for us one time, and Have your parents ever, and maybe some teenagers or some younger or some older people might realize, my father put a swing set together for us one time, and he put it together. It was those metal poles, and he forgot to put the thing on the end of the tube that would like keep bees from coming in it. So we'd be swinging on this swing set. Have you ever swung on a swing set, and while you're swinging, you see the top of the swing set? Because it comes up out of the ground, and bees would come out and they would sting you with your kids. Sometimes when we try to put things together, we have extra pieces, we mess up on things. But I kind of remind you tonight that when God created this earth, He didn't have extra parts. When God created this universe, He didn't have ends that weren't put together. And when He created you, He did not make mistakes. If this mighty God knew exactly what He was doing in creating this universe, don't you ever think for a moment that God does not love you. That God does not know exactly how you are designed and put together and how you operate. If you think no one understands you, God understands you. He's the perfect designer. Isaiah was writing to a group of Jews in this passage that needed to be reminded about how great their God was. Warren Wiersbe said correctly, just a statement about this passage. He said the Jews were few in number, only a remnant, and facing a long and difficult journey. The victories of Assyria, Babylon, and Persia made it look as though the gods of the Gentiles were stronger than the God of Israel. But Isaiah reminded the people of the greatness of their Jehovah. When you behold the greatness of God, then you will see everything else in life in its proper perspective. You see, the Jews needed to realize that although the trials, the difficulties, the enemies that they were facing, they had a much bigger God than any of these things could possess. That although something in your life right now may be facing you and you think, God, how am I going to get through this? Just like the Jews were, they saw enemies on every side. And maybe you feel like God's sending you through a trial like He was the Jews at this time. And you think, God, how are You going to get me through this? Remember that God is mighty, that God knows exactly what He is doing. And I hope it's a reminder to you tonight that God is mighty. And He can be mighty in your life. Are you facing a big problem today? In relation to the mightiness of God, your problem is nothing. Your problem sometimes isn't really a problem. It's a solution that God's going to use. Your problems are often possibilities that God is just molding, that God is just beginning to construct and put together in your life. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all of your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Any problem in our life, any trial that we're going through can just be handed right back to God. And often in our lives, when I was a child, and I know I got a lot back to my childhood, but I'm still kind of young, so that's the only thing I have to go back to. I can't go back to my 20s because I'm in my 20s. When I was a child, I loved fishing. But often when I would fish, I would cast my lure. And then how many of you do this? And men, I'm talking about bobber fishing with a worm. I'm not into bass fishing. I don't have the patience for that. But with a bobber, I didn't even have the patience when I was a kid. I would cast it. And then about 5 seconds later, I would get a little bit discouraged and say, there's no fish over there. And I would reel it back in and I'd go cast it somewhere else. And about 5 seconds later, I would reel it back in and cast it somewhere else. And I feel like often we come to the altar with those kind of problems. And we say, God, You can have this. God, this is completely Yours. You are mighty. But then we say, God, I got to take that care back for now. That's not getting taken care of fast enough. And sometimes I think we downplay the fact that God is in control. And us as Baptists and independent Baptists, we shy away from the sovereignty of God sometimes. But may I remind you tonight that our God is sovereign. Our God is not controlling, but He is in control. God is powerful. He is mighty. We teach our children songs like these. Not my children. I don't have children yet. Not even close. But sometimes we teach them songs. That's really funny, right? Sometimes we teach them songs. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. And sometimes we yell for you. That would be you. You'd be yelling that part for you. My God is so big, but so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. May I remind you tonight that there's no prayer too hard for God to answer. There's no circumstance too hard for Him to overturn. There's no obstacle too hard for Him to move. There's no door too hard for Him to open. There's no heart too hard for Him to humble. No soul too lost for Him to save. Our God's power is infinite. But secondly, let's notice tonight that His wisdom is inconceivable. We cannot wrap our minds around the wisdom of God. In verses 13 through 14, it says, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being His counselor hath taught Him?" It's just a series of questions. With whom took He counsel? Or who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment? And taught Him knowledge? Or showed Him the way of understanding? Church, may I answer the question tonight? No one. No one has taught our God anything. Our God is all-knowing and He will forever be all-wise. His wisdom is perfect. Luke 12:7 speaks of this, "But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows." Psalm 139:2-3, "Thou knowest my downsittings and my uprisings. Thou understandest my thought from afar off. Thou compassest my way, my path, and my lying down, and art acquainted with all of my ways." Psalm 147:4, "And He telleth the number of their stars, and He knoweth them all by their names." That's a mighty God. This God knows everything that's going on. He knows the stars. He created each one and He knows them by their names. If we tonight were to decide personally that we were going to count every star just in our Milky Way galaxy, one per second, it would take us 2,500 years to count them all. God not only knows their number, God knows their name. And God not only knows that, He knows how many hairs at this moment are on your head. And for some of you, it's dwindling. I'm sorry. I had to throw a bald joke in there somewhere. You're not bald. It's okay. God knows everything. Not yet, at least. God knows everything. Now I'm going to go bald. It's one of those she-bear situations. Now I'm going to go bald. God knows everything. He knows the number of the stars. That's a wise God to me. But let's realize this wisdom is accessible to us. This wisdom that God has, we are able to tap into. In James 1:5, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him." This mighty wisdom that God has, this all-knowingness, is something that you can tap into. Let me ask you, is there a big decision that you are facing tonight and you are wondering, what am I going to do? Is there a big thing in your life that you're trying to accomplish, or something, maybe a trial that you're going through, or a problem that you're trying to fix? Let me ask you this. Have you consulted God? Have you consulted the mighty God who is all wise, who is all knowing? God's wisdom is inconceivable. His power is immense. Let's see lastly that He has immense glory. Immense glory. In verses 15 through 17. It says, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of the bucket." I find that the language in the next couple of verses kind of humorous, because he says, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket." Often we refer to the bucket drop as a drop in the bucket. But we must realize the humorous statement made here, that it's a drop of the bucket. It's not even a drop in the bucket. It's like the condensation on the outside of the bucket that's not even coming from the inside. It's not even a drop in the bucket. It's a drop of the bucket. And he's saying that's what the nations are. And you must realize that the context here is that the Jews are facing these mighty nations. The Jews are backed up in a corner against Assyria, against Babylon, and they're wondering, how are we even going to live? But God is saying, look, those nations that you're fearing, they're a drop of the bucket compared to me. They're a drop of the bucket, and they are counted as a small dust in the balance. Small dust. Do you think small needed to be added there? Dust is pretty small, right? Not just dust, but small dust. Not even dust, but small dust. And then he goes on to explain about Lebanon. He says, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. And something good to know about Lebanon is that it was known for its humongous trees. And it was a lumber city. And that town would no doubt have the biggest beast to carry this lumber. And they would have the biggest and the tallest trees. But God is saying that Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor those big beasts, therefore sufficient for a burnt offering. God is saying, all these things that you plan to give to me, all those are not sufficient enough for me. I am God. There is nothing that you can do to gain my favor. This was in the Old Testament when offerings were given to gain, in some places, given to try to gain favor with God. But we must realize today that we are in the New Testament era. We are in a different dispensation. And just like in the Old Testament, we gain salvation by grace. We must realize in the same way that even if we were to have the biggest trees and the biggest beast to offer God on a sacrifice, that it's never going to be enough. And if you're here tonight and you don't know for sure where you're going when you die, if you don't know that you are going to heaven 100%, if you're not 100% sure, you can know tonight. Because that same God who's created all these things, again, He sent His Son to die for you. And there is no sacrifice that you can offer Him that is good enough. But God commendeth His love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ is the righteous propitiation. He takes the place of our sins. Let me ask you, what are you going to do about your sin? If you in your life have not asked God to forgive you of your sins, what are you going to do about your sins? There's only one thing that you can do about them, and that's to ask God to forgive you of your sins and to take you to heaven when you die. Isaiah 53:5. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes, we are healed. The next phrase says, all nations before Him are as nothing and are counted to Him as less than nothing. Again, that's humorous to me, because what is less than nothing? Nothing is nothing. But God says all these nations are even less than nothing and vanity. They don't even mean anything. God is showing us the nation of Israel, surrounded by these huge nations, will be protected by God. God counts them as less than nothing. And it just reminds me, going through some of these things and even going into some end times things, I'm sure glad that we're on God's side. I'm sure glad that we're not depending on Donald Trump to bring our nation back. And I'm sure glad that we're not, I'm really glad we're not depending on Hillary. But it's a reminder tonight that our hope is not in the White House. Our hope is in God's house. Our hope is in this place that we can do something for Him. And it's only going to become revival, and our nation turning back to God will only come through us repenting and praying and asking for it from God. He is big. May I remind you tonight that this big God is not just some big distant God. He's your King. S.M. Lockridge, many years ago, and I don't agree with everything by him, but I definitely agree with this poem that he wrote. And this is really just giving praise to God. So while I read this, would you just think about how mighty your God is? Would you just think inside and make this a personal thing for you and commune with your Lord and thank Him for being these things? The Bible says He's the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory, and He's the King of kings, and He's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know Him? My King is a sovereign King. No means can measure or of measure can define His limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful, and He's impartially merciful. That's my King. He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled and He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature and He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the only one qualified to be the all-sufficient Savior. That's my King. He supplies strength for the weak. Are you weak tonight? He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He strengthens and He sustains. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses lepers. He forgives the sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and He beautifies the meek. That's my King. He is the key. He is the key to knowledge. He is the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. That's my King. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting and His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. That's my King. I wish I could describe Him to you, but He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. You can't get Him out of your mind and you can't get Him off of your hand. You can't outlive Him and you can't live without Him. Well, the Pharisees, they couldn't stand Him, but they found out they couldn't stop Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in Him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill Him. Death couldn't hold Him. And the grave couldn't hold Him. Yes, that's my King. We serve a mighty God. But how big is your God? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, You are mighty. Lord, You have inconceivable wisdom and infinite power and immense glory. And Lord, we just sit here under You and we praise You tonight. Lord, we thank You for all You've done for us. And Father, I pray that with our lives we would give You glory. Because You are the only one that's worthy of it. Father, at the beginning of this new year, may we realize that 2017 belongs to You. That our lives in 2017 belong to You. And Lord, I even pray that this year will be the best year that this church has ever experienced. Lord, not because of the staff, not because of the members, but because of a mighty God. In Your holy name, Father, I pray. Amen.